Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of Matthew. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Welcome. Nice to be together and to get into the Word together. This morning we'll be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. You remember that Matthew's whole view and his account is portraying Jesus as king, that he is the king indeed, and that he is the ruler of all, and that he has a rightful place. And the first four chapters we covered his person and the right that he has to the throne and the significance of that, and that he has the lineage and he has the direct line both as a descendant of David and as a Jewish person. He has direct line right to the throne. And so it's neat that we see this as him as the Messiah and the King. We learned in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the principles for the kingdom. These are the principles for the kingdom. This is the way the kingdom works and how God sees things and how we're to live our lives. And we can't live up to that. We can't match up to that. We can't do it. We want to, but we can't do it. And so we need Jesus. We need a Savior. And it points us to our need for Jesus Christ. We saw that in those three chapters. Then as we hit chapters 8 and 9, we see the king. It's great to acknowledge this and say all this, but does the king have the power, the authority, the ability to rule and reign? And we see as we start going through and going through the account of the miraculous events that happened and transpired that he is all-powerful and able to do awesome, wonderful things. You know, the real question is, how big is our God? How big is your God? How big is my God? That's really the question that kind of looms out there, is how big is our God? And when we think about that, when we think about God, what is there that is too much for him to do? Is there something that he can't do? Is there some healing that he can't touch and minister and meet that need? Is there something that he can't do? Or is he all able? Is he all powerful? Is he able to still do the miraculous? You know, there are many things that we see today, and I think oftentimes there are abuses, you know, that we see within ministries that are only built on signs and wonders and the miraculous. I think there's a loss that happens when you do that because you miss the real building of our faith, which comes from the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is really built up as we know the person of Jesus Christ as the Word portrays him, and as we see him through his Word and as he's ministering to our deepest needs. I think as we go through this, there's a couple of things that we'll point out that are very interesting as we look at the miraculous and some of the things that are kind of sandwiched in there amongst the miraculous that are perceived even in that sense to be miraculous. God does some awesome things even today in our lives. I believe God can touch and heal and meet whatever your need might be. I would be a fool to stand here before you if I didn't believe that. That's how I see God. I believe that with all my heart, that God can meet your need. But I believe that God knows what your real need is, too. Sometimes we have ailments and things, and we want to get fixed. And that may be the case. We want to get fixed, but that's up to God's sovereignty. He will touch and meet our biggest need. Sometimes our biggest need is just for him to get us through whatever that situation might be, to carry us through it, to get us through it. You know, when many people ask the question, well, why do we read about these miracles and we just don't see that much of it today? That's a good question. It's a good thing to contemplate. Why do we read about it in Acts, and why do we read about it in the New Testament, the first century church? Why do we read so much about that happening that was almost common everyday life for them? And then for us, you know, it's a little bit different. Well, I think it's a good thing to think about. It's a great question. And I think if we look around us, we look around our society, we look around the environments that we live in, and it doesn't take long to kind of answer that question for ourselves when you look at it. We are very independent. We are very self-sufficient people. That's the society that surrounds us. That's who we are as a people group, especially here in the United States. And I think oftentimes that can quench some of the things that God would want to do because we don't call upon him for those things. We just step back and we say, well, I'll take care of that. And we try and work it out on our own instead of relying upon God. This is why God oftentimes will let us get to the end of ourselves, that all of a sudden we might then reach out and grab a hold of the Lord. Get to the end of you and there's God. And so that's a good thing. I remember traveling in southernmost Mexico, right up against the Guatemalan border. And in the highlands there, the Indian people there, that the Mayans and the different groups there up in the high country, they were pretty much third world in their lifestyle. They don't have anything. No phones, no lights, no motor cars, not a single luxury. They're just like Gilligan's Island people. But they live out there and they have nothing. You know, they just live out there, they have nothing. And they were being oppressed, as I've shared before from time to time. They were a people group, as Christians, that were being very oppressed. And they were coming in, even family members were coming in, and the political government was coming in, and it was under the guise of the Catholic Church at the time. It's a hybrid thing. It's not really the Catholic Church, but they were coming in under those guise, and they're saying, hey, you're believing something, you know, in God and the way that you're living, and they'd come at gunpoint and tell them they had to leave. Denounce Christianity, evangelista, you know, being a Christian, as we would know, being a Christian. They'd denounce it, or you got to leave, and they'd just pack it up, and they'd go establish their own little communities. And in these little communities, they would set up, because it was the most important thing to them, if you gave them supplies or anything, they would set up and they would build their place of gathering. You'd give it maybe to them, the corrugated steel or something for a shack so they could cover themselves with a little roof. That would be their home, but they wouldn't use it for their home. They would use it to help build a place of meeting so they could all gather together. That would be the first thing that they would do. That was the way their priorities were. And if they had a need, they would get together and they would pray over that need. And they would watch God miraculously provide, heal, minister, care for, and take care of them. And we were later in subsequent days when we were down meeting with, he's the governor now, but then the senator, and we were talking with the senator, you know, what do you do? You want to help these people. We want to send them supplies or do something to care for them and help minister to them because he's a Christian too. And he goes, you can do whatever you want. The thing is, you got to know what their priorities are going to be and how they're going to utilize those supplies and how they're going to take care of the whole group first and all this and that. And he'd explain all that. And then you start thinking, and our eyes just welled up. You know, it was like, man, who wants to interfere with this? God's taking care of them. Don't mess it up. You know, and really, I think that's the whole thought here as we go through. God is able to do the miraculous. Are we even asking? Are we even looking? Do we even believe? Do we have that kind of faith to trust God and say, God, you can do it. I don't know how. If you think about even your own conversion and coming to know Jesus Christ, it's quite a miracle. Those of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about just going to church. I'm talking about being a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian. You know, that concept, it's a miraculous thing in and of itself, what God does. So let's get into it as we start looking at the miraculous and we see these things happening. We've covered a few of these things in chapter 8, a few of the events that have occurred. They got into a boat in verse 1 of chapter 9, and he crossed over and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, now, you remember, we find other accounts of this and we kind of piece it all together. Matthew kind of lumps it all in these couple of chapters, but as we go through some of the other accounts, we know that, you know, they were knocking a hole in the roof and they couldn't get the guy in to see Jesus because there's so many people in there. And so they kind of chiseled away through, you know, that kind of like dirt roof type things, you know, packed with straw and thatch and stuff. And they were kind of carving around, trying to get through, and the stuff's falling down in on Jesus. You know, you can just kind of picture this kind of event as this stuff kind of trickling down and getting all over his notes, you know, and just really messing him up. No, I don't think that was happening. But that'd be bad for some of us, but with Jesus, it's always okay. Didn't need notes. But as this is all happening, they start to lower in, and they're bringing their friend. Now, did their friend maybe even have faith to believe? I don't know. maybe by him saying this, maybe by this account, maybe that is a questionable thing. You know, when I'm bringing people that don't know Jesus Christ, I'm bringing them in my heart before the Lord, and I'm kind of bringing this situation into the presence of the Lord, they really don't have faith. They don't have faith to believe in Jesus Christ yet. They don't know him as their personal Lord and Savior, but we're kind of bringing them in before the Lord. And so there is this application, aside from just a healing touch and the ministry of healing and stuff, but there is this also of bringing people before the Lord, kind of chiseling a hole in the roof, as it were, and just lowering them down, saying, Lord, I want to lower this person into your presence. Lord, they don't know you, but I ask that you would really meet their biggest need. Let's read along as we see this, as we finish up verse 2 here. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, I don't know that's exactly the kind of response he was looking for right then. I don't know that that's exactly the response the friends were looking for. Their friends are paralytic. You know, they're looking for a physical healing touch for this person. Hey, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Great. You know, I mean, when you think about it, it is awesome. I mean, it's the most powerful thing that could ever happen. But that's not what they're thinking. You've got to get into their minds, you know, what they're doing. They've lowered their friend in there. They've troubled themselves to chisel a hole in the roof, you know. Hey, neat. So his sins are forgiven. Good. At once, some of the scribes said within themselves, got to be careful what you say within yourself, because there's somebody always listening, isn't there? This man blasphemes. That's what they're thinking about Jesus. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, God knows what we think. God knows our unbelief sometimes in circumstances, doesn't he? And you know, it happens. Be real about it. Just say, gosh, Lord, I want to believe you for this. Increase my faith, Lord. You know, the disciples asked for that. Increase our faith. They asked, teach us to pray. They asked those important questions. And we need to be asking those questions. And help me, Lord. Help me to believe on you for this. So Jesus responds to their silent question and their thoughts. Jesus responds and says, why do you think evil in your hearts? I always get a kick out of that because I always think about, man, I'd just love to be there and watch all that stuff go down, you know? These haughty, pious, religious leaders, you know, Jesus just busts them right on the spot, you know? You just see him kind of getting uncomfortable, kind of moving around, you know, trying to find which is going to be the quickest way to the door. For which is easier? This is the question Jesus says. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? He said, which is really easier? Because there's only one that can do this miraculous thing of repairing the heart and the forgiveness of sins. There's only one. And that's the most important issue that any person has. When I go to a hospital bed, somebody's dying, something bad's happening in their physical body, and they're dying, I pray for them that God would touch and minister and heal. I also pray that, man, if they don't know you, Lord, if they're, you know, unconscious, and I pray, Lord, that somehow you'd break through, that you'd reveal yourself to them. The most important thing is that we know Jesus Christ. You don't want to leave the planet without it. It's eternal destiny. Then Jesus knows that. It's very significant. It's very important. It's not where is your membership held at. It's not a matter of what day did you get baptized, what was it like when you were baptized. That's all good, neat stuff to remember, but do you know Jesus Christ? That is what's really important. And I think today in our society we see so many people, and even we ourselves can be so timid about that. And yet that's not something that we should mess with. It's something that we should be direct and clear about, because that's really what Jesus dealt with. The main issue was, hey, your sins can be forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you. That's what really matters. Jesus says, which is easier, because only God can forgive sins. The religious leaders know this. Or to say, arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says, that's a tough deal. I've said that's done. And then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. He just proves the reality of who he is. Just right in front of him. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitudes saw it, they marveled. I mean, they really looked at this and said, wow, man, this is really radical. They just kind of were awestruck by who Jesus is, what he's able to do. Not only was this did this person get up and walk, but that he proved who he is. He is God. He is the King. And they glorified God who had given such power to men. Now, I like this little bleep here, and we've kind of discussed it in our intro, but we're going to go over it again. In verses 9 through 13, I like this little bleep that's right in here. And then notice where it's packaged. Notice where it's set right here. It's like this jewel that's just set in amongst one of these other wonderful jewels, but it stands right out, almost as a centric point of what's going on. And that's the conversion of Matthew himself. Levi. One of the tribe of Levi. Interesting if that would be the case. But Matthew, the conversion of Matthew, and it's set right there in the middle of all these other miraculous events that are happening. Interesting to think about. What is really a powerful miracle? I think conversion itself is a very powerful miracle. The transaction that was made between you and the Lord is a powerful, powerful miracle. Just that transaction that took place in the realm of the Spirit, in your heart, between you and the Lord in giving your life to Jesus Christ. Because there's only one way you can come to the Son, and if the Father reveals you. And the only way to get to the Father is through the Son. And that's all a miracle, that God would reveal himself to you, to me. And then he would say to us, your sins are forgiven. What a powerful thing. It doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done. He just says, your sins are forgiven you. That's a powerful, powerful truth to know. So right here, nestled in amongst all these other beautiful jewels of the miraculous, here's the conversion of Matthew. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So that self-righteous position that they held. He says that, man, I didn't come to heal those who don't believe or don't recognize their need. He came to meet a need to those who understood that they had a need. These others that were there, the people that Matthew kind of is having a one last good hoorah with, saying, "Hey, you know, I won't be collecting any longer. I'm going to be following this guy, so I guess we'll have one good last hoorah together." And he invites them all over to his place. And you know what? These are all his friends, the hookers, the other tax collectors, a bunch of other heathens just hanging out with him. These are the people that he hung with. This is who he is. And he says, "Hey, you got to come meet this guy. This guy's crazy. This is just something else. Look at who I've met. I've met the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I met Jesus Christ." You know, he knew who he met, and he's inviting everybody else around to hang with him. He's engaging them in his relationship with the Lord. He's being transparent about what happened to him. And he's open about it to the extent that even those scribes and the Pharisees that are hanging around, they're looking at it. Now, you don't find, they're the ones that start making uncomfortable comments about it. The other people are fine hanging around the Lord. And the Lord's fine hanging around. He came to minister to their need, to your need, to my need, to our needs. Jesus came to minister to those needs. We know that the collectors were people that weren't very well respected as far as in the society. They would collect, they had a quota, and anything past their quota that they collected was theirs. So these guys were shrewd, and they'd kind of try and rip people off. And they were known for being like this. But Matthew invites everybody over and says, "Man, I'm a new person." I think it's important, really, in this, and we've covered it again a little bit more thoroughly in a recent study, but The real thing is it's easy for us as Christians to kind of get detached entirely from the society in which we live. And we forget that our neighbors may not know Jesus Christ, or some of our friends that don't know Jesus Christ. Good to have a Matthew party once in a while. Now, it doesn't mean you have to throw in and party with everybody. I'm not propagating that, nor am I insinuating I think that's a good idea. But what I am saying is that you and I, the Bible says that we are to be the salt of the earth, or to be the light of the world in Jesus Christ, Him in us. And the only way that's going to happen is if we engage with other people. And the only way that's going to happen is if we connect and find places and times to do that. And so this provides an opportunity, and he shares and is open with who it is. He brings Jesus right into the situation. See, we have that same opportunity. Bring Jesus right into the circumstances, right into the situation. Invite the Lord in on it. Awesome. So I would suggest that maybe we would consider maybe having a Matthew party from time to time. Invite people over, hook up with people, break bread with people that don't know the Lord, get to know them, let them get to know you, and maybe they'll get to know the Lord. That's the hope in it, you know, that they too would come to know Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not talking about religion, because Jesus here is pretty much stating the case over and over again that that's not what he's about. Jesus is one of those radical people that ever walked the face of the earth. There's no doubt about it. The most radical person that ever walked the face of the earth. Absolutely. If you're looking to find somebody that just goes with the flow and all that stuff, boy, man, these people were just flipped out, the religious leaders. They were flipped out at who Jesus is. Because their system and how they had all their personal gain and everything was coming unraveled. As every time he opened his mouth, it was just another knot just came undone. They were just getting exposed for who they were. Man, but Jesus loves everybody, and Jesus wants to move and do a powerful work on a simple, personal level. Let's go on. In verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast." And he's just saying that, hey, there's going to be this time that's going to come. Jesus was physically present with them. There wasn't, you know, they were still enjoying his presence. But when that time comes that Jesus is physically gone, and they will be fasting. They will be doing that. And it's just we are to be a part of that to some extent as we choose in the Lord.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for tuning in today and listening to the message. I know that God is doing a work in your life. I know that as you hear His Word, He's doing something in your heart, and He wants to begin that good work in your life as He's done in many of our lives, and He wants to forgive you of your sin. Maybe some of you are just carrying that weight of sin and you just want to be forgiven. Well, God wants to forgive you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God loves you. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. All you have to do is pray this simple prayer of faith and begin this new journey with Jesus. Again, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you, and God will forgive you. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin. You know exactly where I've been and what's been going on in my life, and I want to begin a new life in you. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior, and that I would begin this new journey with you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live a life that would please you and bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. If you'd like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/calvarychapelkc. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes Store, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found on calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.